good to be back with you here in Leven once again. And can we turn this evening to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll read at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say ye, the scribes, that Christ is the son of David? For David himself, by the Holy Ghost, said, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord. Whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll maybe refer to other scriptures in the passing. Now, what was on my mind tonight was four questions that men asked the Saviour, and one question that the Saviour asked men. Now, we've really only read one of the questions that men asked the Saviour, but if you read through chapter 11 and 12 of Mark's Gospel, you're reading about events that begin the week, within the last week of the Lord's public ministry, within the last week before he was crucified. And in that time, there was a set Mark records a set of questions that men ask the Saviour. And he records the Saviour's answer to men. The first people who asked the Saviour a question with his chief priests and scribes, and he said to him, "By what authority do you teach these things?" And the Saviour brings them to silence. He brings them to silence by asking them, "Well, you tell me, with John's baptism of God with men." And what he was really asking them was this: if they confessed that John's baptism was of God, than they would have had to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, because John was the forerunner of Christ. And if they had accepted, John's teaching, then they would have had to accept the Lord Jesus himself. And of course the Lord Jesus goes on to give them a very solemn and very powerful warning in the form of a parable, the parable of the vineyard, but we'll not develop that tonight. But the point of that parable is this: the Lord Jesus is exposing the hatred of their hearts, the question of authority. And then the next question is asked by another group, the Herodians. These were the followers of the king of that day, King Herod. And their question wasn't so much about teaching in the temple. They were interested in the affairs of the day. They were interested in the politics of the day, and they ask a question: is it right to give tribute, to pay tax to Caesar? And they thought, ho ho, they had got a very clever question. They thought they had a question that the Lord Jesus wouldn't be able to get out of. You know, politicians have never changed over the years. They think that they're so clever that they can ask questions that other men cannot answer, but they forget they were dealing with the Son of God. They forgot they were dealing with the one in whom is hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, the Bible says of God, and therefore by extension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Men deride the gospel tonight. Men deride a gospel, a salvation based upon the death of someone on a cross 2,000 years ago. But you know, that was the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is wiser than men. And then thirdly, you have the question of the resurrection. And this question is asked by a group of people who are called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and as we were taught at the Sunday school, for that reason they were sad, you see. These people had a question of rationalism, a question of logic. Surely it's not possible for men to come back from the dead. That defies all human wisdom. That defies all knowledge. Surely in this 21st century we don't believe in men coming back from the dead. Well, the Lord Jesus believes in men coming back from the dead. And he points to the scriptures and he says to them this: you do err. You do seriously err, because you know not the scriptures. There's many today who would take the place of being religious teachers, and they err by knowing not the scriptures, and what is more, by denying the power of God. And so we come to the fourth question, which is really our tonight's subject, and that is the question of which is the greatest commandment. And this man who asks it is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were religious men. They were, I suppose, a very extreme religious group. I wouldn't like to compare them with the Puritans in this country, because the Puritans in this country, I believe, were men of God and men of sincere principle. These are people who, I suppose, started in their early form would have been religious fundamentalists, but you know, they've embroidered things, and now their own ideas and their own religion and so on have taken over. You see, we can have a form of godliness, we can have a form of religion that is based on rules, that's based on principles. This world is full of people with principles, and yet they're not principles that are based upon the word, on the knowledge of God, shall we say, and they're not principles that are guided by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord Jesus refers them back to the Scriptures, and he quotes to them words that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that quotation is still used by the Jews today. I was interested to learn in the summertime in a place where they had a Jewish ghetto, that they had a society called the Jewish Burial Society, and it was, you had to be very important and try very hard to get into that society. And apparently, it's, one of its purposes was, other than burying people, as its name implies, was to make sure that people, before they died, recited those words that the Lord Jesus recited. You see, it was a sort of creed. I understand it's called the Shema Israel, and Jews are, up to this day, still think, or still believe, that they should recite it when they are dying. Now, the Lord Jesus isn't using it as a creed, and he's not using these words as simply a form of words. The Lord Jesus takes this religious man right back to his religious roots, to the things he professes to believe. And he says, well, that is what you have to do. That is what you have to do. Now, are we here tonight to teach a gospel of works? Oh no, we're not. Are we here to teach a gospel that's mixed up with Judaism? No, we're not. You see what the Lord Jesus was doing when he was reminding him of how great and how high the standard of God's righteousness is for those who want to find God, those who want to be right before God by their own human efforts. The Lord Jesus was reminding this man who thought by his own efforts that he would be right with God, he's reminding him just how difficult, just how high God's standard of righteousness is. You know, we have to understand, the first thing we have to understand about the gospel is this, that if we want to get to heaven by being good, and by doing the law of God and completing it and fulfilling it, that standard is very, very high. And the Lord Jesus, of course, adds the second, a second one. He thought, well, let's just ask for one commandment. And the Lord Jesus gives him a second. The first one deals with man's duty Godward. And the second one deals with man's duty manward. Let's think about his duty Godward. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. For a man to do that, and for a man to keep both of these standards, that would imply that he would never ever sin, because to love God and to love God means we have to obey God. As you see, there is not one of us in this room who could ever claim to have completely obeyed God. And the second commandment is this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Paul takes that up in Romans chapter 13. And he's saying, and he says in Romans chapter 13, that to love your neighbour as yourself is to fulfil the whole law. It is not simply to love your neighbour. It is to love your neighbour as yourself. And you know, there is always something in us. There is always a little bit of selfishness in us that we couldn't possibly love our neighbour as ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus brings before this man the fact that the standard is very, very high. Now, in verse 32 we read that the man is initially pleased with the answer he gets. He says to the Saviour, thou hast well answered, for there is one God. Now, when it says the Lord is one, what that is not saying is it is not teaching that the Lord Jesus was something other than God. Oh no. What it is teaching us is this, that the Lord Jesus is indeed the one and only God. He is saying and he's acknowledging the truth that there is one God. But then he begins to realize that all the works of the Jewish religion, all the works of the and all the sacrifices and all the gifts that men bring, you know, none of these can ever really take away sin. Not one of these can ever fully satisfy God's standard. This man is left with the answer that he's just outside the kingdom. You know, tonight you can be just outside the kingdom. Like this man, you can be just beyond or just short of salvation. You see, if you could have kept the law, and if you could keep the standards of God, then there would really be no need for the Lord Jesus to have come. The Bible says this, and it says it in the book of Romans. It says this, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus shall set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, the Lord Jesus is able to set you free from the burden of sin. That man realized that all his law keeping, all his standards, all his attempts to be righteousness by his own effort left him just outside the kingdom. Our gospel tonight is this, that you and I, in our own strength, you and I, in our own righteousness, are like that Pharisee. We're just outside the kingdom. The Lord Jesus has come. And the Lord Jesus has died on a cross. And we say, what has that got to do with what this man was speaking about? Well, it is just this. The Lord Jesus has made up the Lord Jesus has made up the deficit that you and I have. The Lord Jesus has made up that debt. He has paid that debt that you and I have for a broken and an incomplete law. The Lord Jesus has done at Calvary's cross what you and I could never do by a life that seeks to fulfill rules and standards. In Romans chapter 8, we read the following: "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Our gospel tonight is based upon the fact that the Lord Jesus came to die on a cross. On that cross, God made to meet upon him. God laid the punishment for our sin, for that broken law, upon him. God made him an offering for sin. No man dared ask him any more questions. The Saviour's question. He says this: "If you had said to the people of that day, 'Who is Christ?' they would have said without difficulty, 'Well, he is the Son of David.'" We can trace that back to the genealogies. We can trace that back to the promises given to David in Psalm 89. And in 1 Samuel we read that God promised that David would have a descendant who would sit upon a throne. But you know, one who came to a throne could never save you. One who came to a manger could never save you. One who kept the law and lived a good life could never save you. The Lord Jesus, when he made a sacrifice for sin, when he bore your sins on Calvary's cross, he needed to do so in order that the penalty of your sins might be paid. These men did not know and did not reckon with a Christ who would die on a cross. These men did not reckon on a Christ who would be crucified. But you know, the Bible says this: "This same Jesus whom ye crucified," the Lord Jesus was looking at the men who would put him on a cross. It says this: "That this same Jesus God hath made both Lord and Christ." What that is telling us is this: that for our salvation, we need to come and acknowledge that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was bearing our sins. He was bearing your sin. He was bearing my sin. When he died on the cross, it was as if you and I were being nailed to that cross. The punishment of our sin and the punishment for failure to keep the law is death. Christ's death is reckoned as your death. Christ's death is reckoned as my death. Tonight, if you wish to be saved, tonight if you wish to know your sins forgiven, you must confess that you are a sinner. You must confess that the Lord Jesus died for you. But there's something more. You must make him your Lord and your Saviour. And the Lord Jesus was pointing at these men that Christ was not merely one who had come to sit on a throne. He was one who came to be their Lord. Have you made the Saviour your Lord? Have you made him your Saviour? Have you made him your Lord, the one who has dominion in your life? To say he is your Lord means that you have handed over control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've asked him to take your sins away. You've asked him to put away all your unrighteousness. You've asked him to be your Saviour and your Lord. David said, the Lord said to my Lord. David looked through the corridors of time and he realized that there was one who was coming that was greater than him. One who was coming who was greater than any man. One who is coming to be his Lord. Peter says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord? Is he your Saviour? Is he the one whom you're trusting for eternity? Tonight you can be saved if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow before thee and we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he was the one who came not merely to teach men and not merely to show men a better way, but our Father, we thank thee that he came to die as their Saviour. And our Father, we thank thee tonight for the cross of Calvary. We thank thee tonight that the Saviour shed his life's blood. And our Father, we thank thee that thou didst make to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And so, our Father, we ask for thy blessing tonight and bless each one gathered before thee. And our Father, we ask that none might leave this place without knowing that the Lord Jesus is our Saviour. We ask these things, returning our thanks, in his precious name. Amen. I wonder if we could close with the words of hymn number 122, Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? Hymn number 122.